I have. It's interesting. I have a lot of people come to me and say words, not exactly these words, but words to this effect. I am not going well as a Christian because I'm really struggling. It might be struggling with maybe the decisions made before you became a believer, that you're still struggling with those decisions. Somehow they're affecting your life today. There's a number of ways that that could happen. Or maybe you're struggling just with knowing where I should be, knowing who I am and what I should be like, but seeing what I am actually like. The thoughts that go through my head, the words that I say, the deeds that I do, whatever they might be. Some people come and say to me, I don't think I'm going well as a Christian because I'm struggling. I wonder if you're one of those people. I wonder if I'm one of those people. I want to say to you who may feel that you're not going well as a Christian because you're struggling, I actually want to say to you that maybe more the truth is that you're not going well as a Christian unless you're struggling. Do you see the difference? Those who are struggling, I would like to suggest, are going well as a Christian. What do I mean by that? Well, in the Bible, the Christian life is described in a number of ways, but two key ways that it is described is a fight. And when you're in a fight, you get hit, don't you? And you might not like getting hit, but that's evidence that you're in the fight. Another way that the Bible describes the Christian life is a race. And in that race, well, not just a race like a sprint, but a marathon. And in a marathon, I've never done a marathon, so I'm only going from others. Anybody done a marathon? Yeah. John Hanlon's done a marathon. I imagine John, you can confirm this for me. There's a bit of a mental battle as well as a physical battle. Would that be right? 90% mental. To say, I'm tired, I'm aching, I can't see the finish line, but I know it's there. I've got to keep going. I think that when the Bible talks about the narrow gate that is a winding road, that is the road to glory, we ought to expect, therefore, that as a Christian, we will struggle. Your struggle might be silent. You might actually think you're the only one struggling. And that's really funny, because sometimes I think I'm the only one struggling, but I know I'm not. And there's a whole bunch of us that are going through exactly those wrestles. Not all the same wrestles, but different wrestles on different matters, but we're all still wrestling. The authentic Christian life, I want to strongly suggest, is not a life free from obstacles and struggle, but a guarantee of obstacles and struggle. This is exactly... I'm really glad that John was able to lead us in that last prayer, because I want to point out something in that prayer in a moment. But this is exactly what thoughtful Christians of the past have considered is absolutely critical for the believers that follow them to understand that the normal Christian life is a life of struggle. But they don't want to leave you there. What they want to do is point out and understand that struggle. But in those regular times of weakness or disappointment, this prayer, which I want to talk to you about in a second, turns us off ourselves and onto Christ, who wrestled and struggled for us. The mercy and the forgiveness that is like a fountain in our thirst, in our struggle. When it comes to traditions, church traditions, they notoriously have a terrible reputation. And the reason that traditions get a terrible reputation most often is because not so much of the tradition, but how people are beginning to consider the tradition. So rather than the tradition pointing them to Christ, the tradition begins to point to itself. And suddenly we begin to say things like, well, we've always done this like this, so we should always continue to do this like this, whatever that tradition might be. But what these guys in the past have done for us have come up with a thing called the church calendar. And in the church calendar, there are these key times of the year where Christians, where these guys are saying, we need the Christians who follow to focus themselves on important seasons so that they can run and fight and not give up. This season that we're in at the moment is called Advent. That's why we have the four Advent candles burning, to just a visual reminder of that. Advent is those four Sundays leading up to Christmas, of which this is the fourth. Can you believe it? Next Sunday is Christmas Day. And this has traditionally been the beginning of the Christian year. Now, you see what's happening? Those who have gone before have said, Christians, you need to shift out of the normal timetable that everybody else has, the normal time frame of making decisions about life, and recognize that you have shifted out of secular time and moved in to the last days, that we live in a different age, in some sense, to what the rest of the world is living in. We live in between the two arrivals or advents of Jesus. The first advent of Jesus, which we'll remember next Sunday in particular, that first Christmas day, his first arrival. And the second arrival being when he comes to judge. We live in between those advents, and very helpfully, I'd like to suggest, those who have gone before, those Christians who have gone before, have said we need to really make sure that everybody understands at the beginning of the church year where they are in history. You, as believers, are in the last days. The next arrival of the Lord Jesus will not be as a baby, but as a judge. It will be any day. And you and I need to be almost forced to remember this, lest we be so immersed in the world that says, that, you know, tomorrow is your future, to say, actually, no, tomorrow is Jesus' future. And we need to live today in the light of that day. It's a time to remember that we live in between the two arrivals of Jesus, and we resolve to make some absolutely countercultural decisions about our life, about what we do with our money, about what we do with our time, about what we do with our relationships, whatever it might be. So we've recently had, before the Advent season, we recently had a talk, some series of talks on prayer. And over this last few weeks, what I've been doing is just focusing on the prayers. I don't know if you noticed, but I've been focusing on the prayers of believers that have gone beforehand, that are set prayers to be prayed at this time of year. Now, you might be thinking, oh, this is all tradition. But let me just encourage you. Tradition is not necessarily bad. There's some good tradition. And that's why I want to point out these prayers. That prayer that John prayed for us is there. And I'd just like to move through it. Not to hear the voice of God in the prayer, but to hear the voice of God that motivated people to write such a prayer in the background as we look at it. So can we look at it together? I want to just point out that first bit. O Lord, stir up your power and come among us with great might. Come beside us. Have you ever prayed like that? Lord, stir up your power and come among us. And with great might, come beside us. There's so much scripture in this. Psalm 80, verse 2, talks about awaken your great might, Lord, in this situation that we are in. And come amongst us. It's that idea of another arrival in between the two arrivals. That's the arrival of God, the Holy Spirit, to each one of us. So as we think of Jesus' first arrival at Christmas and his second arrival as judge, we recognise that in the midst of that, because we understand God as Trinity, we see his arrival by his Spirit in each one of our lives is for the specific task of living in the in-between time. Lord, stir up your power and come among us with great might. Come beside us. Why? Why are we calling him to stir up his great might? Because of this. Because our sins and wickedness, by our sins and wickedness, we are obstructed and hindered in running the race that is set before us. We're calling on God to do the greatest miracle in our life. And we might begin to, when we think about God doing tremendous miracles, fantastic if he heals someone from a terminal disease or whatever it might be. But that's not the first and foremost goal of God in your life today. The first and foremost goal of God in your life today is that you grow to be more like the Lord Jesus. And that's the great miracle that's happening. Not that you have one leg shorter than the other and God makes it marvelously the same length, but that God turns someone like you and me to live the way Jesus wants, to live like Jesus. That is the great miracle that is going on in your life and in my life by the power of the Spirit. I met a friend this week and said to him, hey, I haven't seen you for ages. How are you going? And he said, well, actually not very well. And he explained that he'd a particular problem that he was having that was going on health-wise. And I said, oh, okay, well, sorry, I didn't even know that. I'm really sorry. Can I pray for you? He said, well, there's plenty of people praying for me and nothing's happening. I said, well, you know, sometimes what God is doing in prayer is he's changing your heart rather than making everything all right. Now, I don't know if I should have said that. Was that right? Was that the right time? Well, no, it was right. But was it the right timing? Well, I said it, so it came out. But what a terrible thing to go through life healthy but not godly. Imagine having the perfect life and everything was going great and yet you were so distant from God it was as if he didn't even exist. Wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't that be horrible? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says this wonderful, Paul says this wonderful thing. He says that he who began a good work in you, he's confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. That's what he's doing. God is doing a good work in you. And then again in Philippians and to chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's what we do in between the two comings of Jesus. Why? For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose, or in order to fulfill his good purpose in you. Do you see what's happening in this in-between time? God is working in you. He's making you. He's bringing you to that completion on the day of Christ. He's working in you in order to fulfill his good purpose. And in Philippians chapter 4 that was read for us by Marcher, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is... what's the next word? The Lord is near. And that sense is near in that his, in the incarnation he is near, in his, the presence of his spirit he is near, but also in his return he is near. These things drive us in the in-between time. Do not be anxious about anything, but do what? In prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, this is important to get. The alternative to anxiety is prayer. The alternative to anxiety is prayer. When one prays, it says, it goes on to say, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The alternative to anxiety is prayer. The result of prayer is peace. Now, I think what Paul's saying here is not saying that everything has worked out when you pray. It's in the midst of things not having worked out that you have peace. It's not about peace because the situation has changed. It's peace in the midst of the situation. And sew that all together from Philippians. In the in-between time, the Lord being near and near, the Lord is doing a good work. So even in the midst of difficulty or struggle, the peace of God guards your hearts and minds. Even though everything's going a bit crazy, there is peace. Here is the type of peace that the Bible talks about. And this prayers and the heart's desire of those who have written this prayer is that you'll keep fighting and you'll keep running in the in-between time. And you know why they write a prayer like that? It's because they are so immersed in Scripture and they are saying, this is what is important, that you keep running, that you keep fighting. It's interesting that in the version from 1549 or something like that, this bit, we are obstructed. It's literally, we are sore let. When I first read, sore let. We are sore let and hindered. Sore let. What does sore let mean? Sore let. Two words. Two words, not five. So I had to think, what let? So I know what sore means. I've got a sore. Got a scratch because I've got a sore or something. And let. What is? I couldn't work it out. So where do you go when you can't work something out? Google. Yeah, thanks. Yeah. and go through it all. It was actually really hard to find. I suppose it's because it's just not. But it's let is an old way of saying hinder. And then suddenly I realised, wait a minute, we use that word all the time, because what happens when you're in tennis and you hit the ball and the ball gets hindered by the net? It's a what? It's a let. It's been hindered. And to be sore is not just that I have a sore, but I feel sore. I am sore. I am sore let. I am hindered. And I am grieved by my sin. Really grieved by it, because my sin stops me running the race. It hinders the race. It's an obstacle. It's stuff I have to climb over and all those. I don't know. Are you sore let? And hindered in running the race? As though things come up each day, you think, oh, maybe what I've thought and what I've said or what I've done. I want to, I desire to live for Christ. He has placed that desire in me, and he's placed that desire in you. And if he has placed that desire in you, you will be sore let. Because you'll be saying, I can see what I'm meant to be. But I can see what I am, and that I'm not that yet. And so where is the... what is the cry in all of this? Well, it's that bit there. We ask that your bountiful grace and mercy may quickly help us and deliver us through the perfect work of your Son, our Lord. You see, if I say to you, if you say, I'm really struggling, and if I say to you, well, pick up your game, come on, keep going, I do a terrible thing to you. Because what I do is I throw you back on your own strength. And that's not what the Bible says. We're not to be thrown back on our own strength. We are to be thrown on his strength. I must pray with you and ask that we see the fountain of grace and mercy that there is to deliver us in Jesus' work. And when we understand, see, this is when it's the gospel applied to everyday life. So people keep saying to me, preach something relevant to our everyday life. This is more relevant than you can imagine. It's Jesus on the cross. It's him and his work for us becomes profoundly relevant every single moment. And until we get that, you won't understand what relevant really is. You see, what is relevant is that I need help in my day-to-day life to live for Jesus. And there continues to be obstructions in the way, which I'm sore let about. I need to see how his cross, how his life applies to my everyday life moment by moment. So we hear a lot, this bit here, through the perfect work of your Son, way back when it was first written, was worded through the satisfaction of your Son. And we hear a lot, and rightly so, that Jesus died for me. And that's a good thing to hear. We need to keep hearing that. But what we need to see is that not only did he die for you, but he lived for you as well. What do I mean by that? Well, he didn't just die the death that we should have died, but he lived the life that we should have lived. It would be too easy for us. Sometimes, I think in Islam, what one of the critics from Islam to Christianity is say things like this. Well, if all that you needed was Jesus dying for you, then why didn't he just come down, die on one day, rise again the next day and be done? 2 days. Why did you have to spend 30 years here? What's the story? And we need to see that it is that the life of Jesus was him living the life that we should have lived. And in dying the death that we should have died, he actually benefits and invests in us all of that, his life that he lived. So we put it this way. When we say something that we shouldn't, we need to remember, thank you, Jesus, that you always said what you should, and you did that for me. And when we do something that we shouldn't do, we need to remember, thank you, Jesus, that you always did the right thing, and you did that for me. And when we, what have I said? Say, think, think, well, yeah, whatever. Thought, word, and deed. That's where I'm heading. All that he did for us. And so that when we are credited by his righteousness, it's not only that your sin is cancelled, but as one person has put it, it is as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me. All that he did that was right is credited to you. Every moment credited to you. He has died for you and he's lived for you. When we're in the midst of our struggle, we need to remember that there is more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. More grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. So there's never a point where you say, I've just been too bad for him. I've done the wrong thing. And maybe when you feel that, you leave church. Some people do that. They disappear because they just can't bear. They don't feel worthy to be here. Well, I hope none of you feel worthy to be here. We're made worthy through what Christ has given to us. And when the time comes and your life, the events of your life flash before your eyes, maybe it's just before an accident, or maybe it's when you're on your deathbed and you think, where did my life go? When you look back at your life, will you see just a random series of events that have no purpose or rhyme or reason? Or will you look back and see, actually, there is a thread going through all of this of God working in me in this in-between time, that every all things that have happened to me have worked together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Everything. The sickness that you're going through, the wrestle that you're going through, the whatever it might be, that he is using that to make you more like Jesus. Because that's what it is through to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me just finish with John Newton's great quote. You'll know it. I am not what I ought to be. Whew, I know that. I am not what I want to be. Do you know that? I am not what I hope to be in another world. Yep. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Keep running. Keep fighting in the in-between time. Let me pray. Father, thank you so much that we're able to draw from the well of those who have gone before us in Christ, who have meditated on Scripture and so passionately meditated that they wrote down prayers that they wanted people, Christians of the future, to pray, because they were so convicted by the truth of your word that all that matters now is that we understand the satisfaction of Jesus, that Jesus has made, so that we're able to keep running when we hit obstacles and hindrances. Lord, we pray for our church. May it be a running church. We pray for our church. May it be a fighting church. And we ask, Lord God, that you would give us grace as we minister to one another, that as we are in the midst of the fight, we will be encouraged that we are in the midst of the fight, even though we might feel tired, worn, and maybe even taken a few hits. Lord, thank you that you will continue to do the good work that you've begun in us and that you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ. So we continue to resolve to live for you, the Lord Jesus, with the knowledge not that we're relying on our own strength, but that you are working in us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe we should pray that prayer. That's a good idea. Let's pray. O Lord, stir up your power and come among us. With great might, come beside us. Because of our sins and wickedness, we are obstructed and hindered in running the race that is set before us. We ask that your bountiful grace and mercy may quickly help and deliver us through the perfect work of your Son, our Lord, to whom, with you and the Holy Spirit, be honour and glory forever and ever. Amen.